look to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to speak to our hearts at this time. We do want to thank you, Father, for your faithfulness and your goodness, and thank you for this day, the blessings of it so far, and we thank you for the opportunity of coming to this time in our service where we can freely, without fear of harm, punishment, injury, we can open your word, we can talk about the truth of your word. We thank you for this country. We ask, Lord, for your continued blessing on this country in spite of her sin, according to your will. We thank you, Lord, that you have not given to us as a nation what we truly deserve. You have truly been merciful to us. We pray, Lord, that you would especially be with our president and his advisors, that you would lead them, guide them in choices they're making, decisions, statements, words, alliances. Lord, we want your perfect will, and we just pray that you would glorify yourself even in our country through this man who you have given to us as our president. We thank you now in your name. Amen. Hey, I failed to mention, you ought to pray for Cindy. Benny told me when he came in, she's back down at the hospital again in the emergency room. We'd heard this morning that she was having some trouble with nosebleed, but they thought things had settled down, and I guess it started up again this afternoon. They had her here at M36 Urgent Care for a couple of hours. They couldn't stop it and said, you just need to get her down to U of M. So be in prayer. Benny said they're in hopes that maybe they'll just keep her for a couple of hours and see if they can get it stopped and let her go back home. So pray for them. These blood thinners they put people on really do cause difficulties sometimes. They prescribe them for one purpose, and it sometimes messes up two or three other things. And so be in prayer for them about that. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. You like titles, Joel. Here you go, pen in hand, ready to write. Can you afford it? Can you afford it? 2 Chronicles 25. How many of you think that God can do anything? Well, I see some of you aren't too sure. I didn't ask how many of you think God does everything. I said, how many of you think God can do anything? Well, we know He can do anything. Then why don't we live like that? If we believe that God can do anything, how come at times we have such a difficult time trusting Him? How come at times we have such a difficult time obeying Him and doing what He has said to us? Well, I want us to look at the account of a king, and I want us to, if you like to take notes, let's just call this point number one, the circumstance. The circumstance, and in 2 Chronicles 25, let's pick up at verse 5 and we'll read through verse 8. Here is the circumstance that sets the stage for what we want to look at this evening. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin, and he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. Now, that seems like that would be a pretty nice army to, if you've numbered how many men are able, if you number the troops, and as he sent out, asked them to figure out from all the houses of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, who can we count on as far as warriors? 300,000. But notice in verse 6, he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. If you know anything and remember anything about, oh, here, verse 7, we better read this too. There came a man of God to him saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee. Why? Let's stop right there and don't you dare read on. I want to test your memory a minute here. Why would the Lord say to the king of Judah, don't hire these men from Israel? Why? Now you can read the rest of the verse. At this time, what was the relationship of the tribes of Israel? Was this the time during the unified kingdom of Israel? Or was this the time when there were two kingdoms, two kings? That's where we're at, isn't it? Judah is where geographically in the Holy Land? It's to the what? South. I knew you'd say that. Judah is to the south. Israel are the northern 10 tribes. Amaziah is the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And he said, I want to know how many men I've got. I want to know how many men can defend us from the enemies. We've got 300,000. That's pretty good. Not enough. And so he sent out word. He was hiring some mercenaries, some soldiers for hire, and he went to the north to get them. But notice in verse 7, do not let the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel. To wit, you might say, especially all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, if you ignore this, if you're going to disregard what I'm saying, do it, be strong for the battle. God shall make you fall before the enemy. For God hath power to help, and he hath power to cast down. So we find that this man of God was sent to him. The circumstance is this. King Amaziah was attempting to do something of which God did not approve. Didn't sound that bad. Probably it was something that was quite common in that day and age, where, you know, if you don't have enough soldiers, you just see if you can hire some. Soldiers for hire to join your army. Many would commend him for doing what he could to strengthen his leadership and strengthen himself as a leader, coming up with more troops, increase his military might and his military power, but God was not pleased. I've kind of chuckled over the years as I have read that eighth verse, where this man of God who came and delivered the message to the king and said, don't do it, because God is not with those people. Why wasn't God with Israel? Weren't they children of Israel? Well, certainly they were. But primarily, over the years of the divided kingdom, primarily, whom did the northern kingdom worship? False gods, idols, the gods of the heathen and the nations. We've said this before, but the southern kingdom, Judah, had some good kings. You cannot say that. And what made them good? And you remember a year ago or so, we looked at the king's heart. And we went through some of those southern kings. And we talked about how that you could find in that southern kingdom, there were some godly men. Men that did respond to the things of the Lord. You cannot say that about any northern king of the divided kingdom. There wasn't one good one for the sake of the Lord and for the glory of the Lord. So, when the prophet came, the man of God came and said to this southern king, don't hire these men of Israel because the Lord is not with them. Then in verse 8 he said, but you know what? If you're going to, we could just translate this a little bit and put it a little bit more in our language. You know, if you don't pay attention, if you don't care about what I'm telling you, and you're going to ignore it and do your own thing anyway, go for it. You better make a good show of it because you're going to lose. You know, if you want to ignore this, that's your business, but I just want you to know you're going to lose because God is going to fight against you. So that's the circumstance. Let's look secondly in verse 9 at the concern. Let's look at the concern of this king. As he heard the word of the Lord at the mouth of this man of God who had been sent to him, what was in the king's mind? When he heard, don't take these men with you because God's not going to bless you. Do you think the king started thinking, boy, you know, if God isn't going to be blessing me, you know, I'm going to be putting the lives of my men in jeopardy, and wow, you know, this doesn't sound good. A lot of loss of life and bloodshed and things like this. You know, what was I thinking? I should have known better. Man, it sends me shivers up and down my spine to think about how I would have jeopardized the lives of my men. Was that his concern in verse 9? No. What was his concern? Money. Money. Can you believe it? Who would be concerned about money? Who would let that be their first concern about doing something that was honoring or pleasing to the Lord or not? That wasn't his concern either. Well, it wasn't just the lives and the safety of his men. It seems as though it didn't even enter into his mind that, whoa, I am about to go against God's will for my life. Wow, that's bad. I don't dare. Oh, man. No concern, but let's read verse 9. Amaziah said unto the man of God, notice in verse 6 that he had hired 100,000 mighty men for 100 talents of silver. Different individuals differ on how much is 100 talents of silver, because it's hard for us to put a value on what was a talent worth then. Even in our own, with inflation and the value of the gold standard that we value things by, suffice it to say, it was commonly believed it was hundreds of thousands of dollars that this cost, that he had paid this army of 1,000 men to come and help them. And his concern was, what are we going to do for the 100,000 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? How am I going to get my money back? This isn't going to look good. This is going to break the bank. This is going to put us into bankruptcy. Yeah, what are we? Our nation can't. What is it that our nation, just a week ago or so, they just bought themselves a little more time? What is it? Government was about to run out of money, wasn't it? Here we go. Here's his concern. We're going to run out of money. We don't have that kind of money to just drop 100 talents, 100,000 talents of silver here and there. We've got to have the money back. What are we going to do? And the man of God answered in verse 9, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. What is God able to do? I asked you a question a while ago. How many of you believe that God is able to do anything? Well, guess what? This was what Amaziah, the king of the south, was contemplating. The man of God stood there and basically said, don't worry about that money. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. And I just had a thought. Just before our service, I was talking with someone who had asked me, how's my back and stuff like this. And I know you're all concerned, and how I do appreciate your prayer. And I have an appointment Thursday morning, almost 10 o'clock, the appointment with a brain and spine. No brain, but I think I have a spine. So at least you'll have something to work on. But as I was talking with the individual, and I made the comment, something about how that, you know, we've tried chiropractor, we've tried this, we've tried that, and I said, we gambled on a $2,500 out-of-pocket for these spinal decompression treatments because insurance wouldn't pay for it. And we just lost. We lost that. There was no lasting results. And so now we're moving in another direction. And the thought that struck me as I was saying this is, does the Holy Spirit ever speak to your heart and remind you of certain things? The thought just struck me, you know, I'm kind of down in the mouth that the $2,500 that we forked over out of our pocket didn't work, but between the eyes, I get the end of verse 9, and I tell myself, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Amen. Has our God run out of money? Where did we get the $2,500 to give it a try? My wife, I mentioned this morning that we stood and we said that it's the 24th of this month will be 48 years. Jerry, can you remember a time in our marriage where we wouldn't have had any idea where we could fork over $2,500 and basically not bat an eye? Have there ever been any years in our marriage where we didn't have that? Lots of years. You see, the truth of the matter is, God has been so good to us. We had it. We didn't have to take out a loan for it. God had so blessed us that I felt that we could do it, give it a try, pray that it'll work if it be the Lord's will. But it didn't. It's time for me to shut my mouth and just realize, you know what? The Lord is able to give you much more than this. The Lord knew it wasn't going to work, but you spent it anyway. You tried. You prayed. You hoped. Don't worry about it. Our God is able to do what? Anything. So here was his concern. What am I going to do? What am I going to do if I do what God says? If I let these men go and send them back, look at what I have lost. Let me ask you a question. Is there any person who ever has lost by doing God's will for their life? No. The loser is the one that does not do God's will. I want us to just run some thoughts, though, that maybe some might have of certain areas and see if you might latch on to something that sounds a little familiar. The king was saying, with being faced with this decision, if I do what God says, I'll lose. I can almost hear the king saying, I can't afford to do what you are saying. And so many today struggle with the same thoughts. If I report all of my income that I make, my taxes will go much higher. I can't report all of my income. If I tell the truth about certain things, people are going to think less of me. I can't let them know. So I'm going to tell something that's less than truthful. But at least they won't think less of me. That's a lie of the devil. You tell people the truth, and what do they think? They think more. In business, if I'm always honest in my business, I'll go broke. I've got to cut some deals. I've got to cut some corners. If I don't cut some deals, I'm going to lose some big accounts. Here's one. If I only go with Christians, if I wait for God to bring a Christian into my life to marry, I may not ever get married. If I wait until I'm married to give myself to this person, I might lose this person. So I'd better go ahead and yield. For the believer, the big question that we face isn't, can I afford to do the right thing? Instead, it's, can I afford not to do the right thing? Wouldn't you agree that really is the concern for a believer? Can I afford not to do the right thing? Life is not just the here and now, is it? Don't we all believe that there is a hereafter? Don't we all believe that there is a day coming when we will stand and give an account of ourselves to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It's not, can I afford to do this? It's, can I afford not to do this, knowing what's ahead? Don't worry about the job you might lose by just simply doing the right thing. Don't worry about the friend you might lose. Don't worry about the home, the car, and so on. The answer is, the end of verse 9, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Look at 2 Chronicles 16, back just a few pages. 2 Chronicles 16, 9. 2 Chronicles 16, 9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. The first part of that verse especially. God is always looking. He knows, he sees our hearts. Matthew 19:29. Let me just read it for you rather than give you time to find it. It says, and every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or lands for my name's sake, how can I afford to do that? Shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. For the Christian, the question is, how can I afford not to do what my Lord asks of me? No one can afford to go against God, regardless of how costly it may seem. But finally, let's look at verses 10 through 13. And we see, thirdly, the choice. We saw the circumstance, the concern. Well, what choice would he make? What did he do? Verse 10. Let's get back to the right chapter here. Then Amaziah separated them, to wit the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. The king did what the man of God asked him to do. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in grief. Was he a popular man? No, they sputtered all the way home. They cursed the day he was born. He shamed them, and this, that, and the other thing. We thought you were going to war, or they sent me home. What's the matter? Didn't you pass the muster, or what? No. Amaziah strengthened himself, and he led forth his people, those that were his, the 300,000. and who went to the valley of salt, smote the children of Seir, 10,000, and other 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive, brought them to the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock, that they all were broken in pieces. So at this time, as we think of the choice, he made the right choice. God gave the victory. I wish we could stop here, but sadly, he didn't continue to follow along and continue in obedience to the Lord. We're not going to turn, but you just, when you go home, you can look further on down in the chapter, and you discover that later on, after he passed this test, did what God asked him to do, later on, he got his eyes off the Lord and he embraced idolatry and was eventually destroyed because of it. His later failure, though, does not negate the tremendous lesson that God had for him. Your God is able to give you much more than these. I close with, can you afford to do what's right, no matter what it is, no matter what area of life? Can you afford to do what's right? The truth of the matter is, you can't afford not to, because the loss is much greater. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this portion of your word, and thank you for this story of this king and the things that were taking place. And at this early stage in his reign, he did do what was right. It seemed as though it was a great challenge to just let go of so much money and turn his back on such financial loss. But he did what you asked him to do, and at that time you gave him great victory and blessed him for it. Oh God, may we take this to heart. As we face decisions, may we not be so concerned about what we might lose, but may our concern be what we will gain when we walk in your ways and obey your word. In your name we pray, amen. And you may be dismissed.